Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we'll be reading verses 7 through 15 and considering true Christian liberty. Galatians 5, 7 through 15, true Christian liberty. Give attention to God's holy word. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank you for the great salvation you have poured out upon us. And we thank you that you have grafted us into the vine that you took from Egypt. We ask, along with the psalmist in Psalm 80, that you would shine your face upon us now during this time of preaching, that we might be saved. And we ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Christian liberty has been the theme as we've been looking at this section of Galatians. For the past couple of sermons, we've been considering the duty of Christian liberty and the hope of Christian liberty. And now we come to this section where Paul actually defines for us the elements that make up true Christian liberty. Now, the answer to this question, what is Christian liberty, really is a matter of life and death. Many of you have probably had friends or relatives in the Christian faith who talk about Christian liberty. Often when people come into the Reformed faith, they learn about Christian liberty and that they have been freed from the commandments of men. But if we misunderstand what Christian liberty really is, our very souls can be in danger. And so here we get a full definition of true Christian liberty. And what we're going to see is that Christian liberty begins with the effectual call. It is based in the work of Christ on the cross. And its goal is love of our neighbor. The beginning of Christian liberty is the call of the gospel. The basis of Christian liberty is the cross. And the goal of Christian liberty is love for our neighbor. And we're going to see three things here. Verses 7 through 10 is the beginning of Christian liberty. Verse 11 and 12 is the basis of Christian liberty. And verse 13 through 15 is the blessedness of Christian liberty. The beginning, the basis, and the blessedness of Christian liberty. And so we begin in verses 7 through 10. Now, to understand what Paul is speaking about in this section, we need to understand the references that he's making. He speaks about not obeying the truth. He speaks about a little bit of leaven, leavening the whole lump. And then he talks about those who trouble you. Well, in a word, what Paul is speaking about here is hypocrisy. Now, as we go through this section, you're going to see that Paul treats his doctrine by way of contrast. He talks about the error and contrasts it with the truth. In all three sections, he does this. In this first section, he's contrasting the call of the gospel with hypocrisy. Notice what Paul says here In the first, he says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And then he goes on in verse 9 and says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, the idea of leaven is an idea that you find in Matthew chapter 16, and you find it in other places, but in Matthew 16, primarily, Christ warns the disciples, beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. The leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees was hypocrisy. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees knew the truth to a certain degree. They knew the Word of God. They knew what it said, but they did not, as Paul says in verse 7, obey the truth. They did not live in accordance with the truth. Verse 8, Paul also says, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. Now you see the contrast. He's described the hypocrisy, and now he contrasts it with the truth. In hypocrisy, there is a certain amount, of assurance. There is a certain amount of persuasion. At one level, the hypocrite thinks that he is doing the right thing. The hypocrite thinks that if he knows the truth, that is enough, and it doesn't matter if he obeys the truth. But Paul says this persuasion, this assurance that comes from the hypocrite does not come from one who calls you. It does not come from the one who called you through the gospel. And what is the call of the gospel? Well, Paul tells us in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Almost identical language. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. So the truth that Paul is speaking about is the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. The truth that we are to obey is the crucified Christ. And how are you to obey that truth? What does it mean to obey the gospel? To obey the gospel means that you do not trust in yourself, but you trust in the crucified one. You trust in the Lord Jesus, to whom belongs the escape from death. Paul says that Jesus Christ was portrayed among you as crucified. You have heard the truth. Who then hindered you from obeying it? Who persuaded you that your works were enough to save yourself? Who told you that if you become circumcised, you can rest in your circumcision? Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Well, Paul, in verse 8 of chapter 5, says a little bit more. He says, this persuasion does not come from the one who called you, from him who called you. What Paul's referring to here is the effectual call of the gospel. The effectual call of the gospel is that when the gospel is preached by an ordained minister, the outward call of the gospel goes forth. The gospel message goes forth and it reaches these ears. But by the work of the Holy Spirit, through the words of a minister, Christ reaches into your heart and calls you to himself. And so the beginning of Christian liberty is not simply hearing the gospel outwardly, but it is being transformed and called by the power of God through the preaching of the gospel. When Lazarus died, Jesus came to the tomb. And when he came to the tomb, he called out, Lazarus, come forth. That is the effectual call of the gospel. In ourselves, we cannot obey the gospel. In ourselves, we are dead in our sins, just as Lazarus was. And it's not until Christ comes to us with his powerful word to call us by name from the grave. And so the question is, have you been called by the gospel? Has Christ called you from the dead? I'm not asking if you know the truth. I'm asking if you obey the truth. Have you felt the call of Christ through the message of the cross, calling you by name, come and believe in me? If you read the Westminster Confession on this doctrine, we looked at it in Sunday school, but the thing that separates the one that is saved from the one that's a hypocrite is that the hypocrite never truly comes to Christ. They never truly obey the truth. They stay in a state of mind where they think, it's enough for me to outwardly obey. It's enough for me to have certain convictions about God's ceremonies. And they never come and obey the truth and place their confidence in Christ. Well, Paul says that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. He's speaking about the whole church in Galatia. He's speaking about the whole congregation. And his point here is that a little bit of hypocrisy in the church, a little bit of false confidence in ourselves, influences and leavens the entire church. Have you ever been in a congregation where you meet certain people in the congregation and they have a certain conviction about something? It could be homeschooling, it could be a certain political view, it could be anything that in itself is all fine, well, and good. But they have these certain convictions, and you get to talk to them and know them, and it seems as if that one conviction is the thing that defines their Christian life. That this one idea, whatever it is, if it's not the Lord Jesus Christ, is the thing that makes them better than you, is the thing that makes them a better Christian than you. That is the leaven of hypocrisy. That is the leaven that Paul is speaking about. And Paul asked the Galatians, who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? Salvation is found in Christ alone. And those whom he saves, he calls through the gospel out of hypocrisy. Now Paul says in verse 10, I have confidence in you. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have no other mind. I have confidence because you did run well. Because when I preached the gospel to you before, you believed and you received the Holy Spirit. Because I have seen the Lord's work in your heart, I have confidence that you will repent and come back to obeying the truth. That you will once again place your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he concludes this section and says, he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Now this statement at the end of verse 10, Paul is saying that it doesn't matter what position this man is in. He could be your pastor. He could be an elder. He could be a prominent man in the congregation or in the society. It does not matter who he is. The one that troubles the church with hypocrisy will bear his judgment. And so what are we to do with this? The beginning of Christian liberty. Well, I already asked the question earlier, but I'll ask it again. Have you heard the voice of the Son of God through the preaching of the gospel? Or are you such a one that thinks you have salvation because of your outward life? Do you place your confidence in the way that you live? Or do you place your confidence in the one who died? That's the difference between hypocrisy and salvation. Now for us, more pointedly as Reformed Christians. The danger for us is to put confidence in our convictions. It's to put confidence in the opinions that we hold. Because if you're like me, you probably have several opinions about things. You have convictions about a lot of things. This is a temptation in the Reformed Church because we try to be whole Bible Christians. We try to understand the whole counsel of God. But our temptation and our unique hypocrisy is that we place our confidence in these convictions. And we think God accepts me because I have the right opinion about election. I have the right opinion about worship. I have the right opinion about politics. I have the right conviction, and that's why God will accept me. That's also a form of hypocrisy. That's not obeying the truth. That is not Christian liberty. That's not where Christian liberty begins. Let me say it to you this way. The message of the Bible is the message of the Savior. It's the message of a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the message of an opinion. It's not the message of a conviction. It's not the message of a system of doctrine. There is a system of doctrine. There are convictions we get from the Word of God, but that is not primarily what saves us. What saves us is the one who calls you, the crucified one. Well, that's the beginning of Christian liberty. But now in verses 11 and 12, we find the basis of Christian liberty. And the basis of Christian liberty is nothing else than the cross of Christ. Again, notice that Paul deals with this by contrasting it. He contrasts the preaching of the cross with the preaching of circumcision. Verse 11, "And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased." Paul introduces this contrast here. The false teachers in Galatia were preaching circumcision. They were proclaiming that to be a true Christian, you must be circumcised. You must adhere to this ceremony. You must adopt this conviction about things in order to be saved. And Paul says, if I'm still doing that, if I'm really preaching this as they say that I am, why am I being persecuted? Why am I being put to execution in some places? Why was Paul driven out of almost every city he went to? Because if he's preaching circumcision, the offense of the cross has ceased. What is the offense of the cross? The offense of the cross is that man cannot save himself. The offense of the cross is that you in your flesh are worthy of nothing but death. The offense of the cross is that your sins deserve the wrath of God. Your sins do not deserve forgiveness. And this message of the cross is offensive. It is offensive to our flesh. It is offensive to our pride. Those that preach circumcision, however, are preaching confidence in your flesh. Those that preach ceremonies are preaching, you're not really as bad as you might think you are. Those who preach this kind of message are telling people that you can save yourself if you just do this one thing. You can have confidence through your own works. And people love to hear that kind of message. Why do you think Islam, for instance, is growing by leaps and bounds? Why do you think Mormonism is growing by leaps and bounds? Because Islam and Mormonism teach people that you're okay, do it this way, and you'll be saved. But the message of the cross says no. The only way to be saved is through the death of the Son of God. The only way for you to receive God's forgiveness is through the blood of Christ. The only thing that you can do for your salvation is to stop trusting in yourself and trust in the Son of God. That's what the cross teaches. Theologians have often noted that in the cross of the Lord Jesus, you see all of God's attributes fully on display. In the crucifixion of Christ, you see God's wrath against sin. You see how offended God really is with sin that He would send His only begotten Son to suffer and die. You see God's wrath and righteousness. But in the cross, you also see God's grace and mercy to sinners. You also see how God can forgive the sinner by punishing the Savior. You see His wrath and mercy brought together at the cross. And so Paul says, if I preach circumcision, the offense of the cross has ceased. We need to ask ourselves a question in light of this passage. Does the cross offend us from time to time? When we are living in a state of sin, when we are indulging our pride, maybe for a season, the message of the cross, there should be some struggle in our hearts when we're confronted with the cross, when we think about Christ, when we're in prayer and we're seeking to commune with God. There should be a struggle with our flesh, because what the cross tells us is that your flesh must be mortified. Your flesh must die. Are we offended by the cross? If we're not, we may not have understood the gospel. We may still be living in hypocrisy. We may still be fooling ourselves that we are not as bad as we think we are. But when we once realize the nature of our sin, the cross will become offensive. Paul then concludes this section in verse 12 and says, I wish that those who would trouble you would even cut themselves off. This is very graphic language that Paul uses. He's speaking about the teachers of circumcision, and he's saying that what they're teaching is so damaging to you, it's such a dangerous doctrine for your souls, that I wish they would become eunuchs, is what Paul means here. Now, we read this kind of language, and sometimes I think we might be a little shocked that an apostle would speak this way. He would speak this way about religion. But we have to understand that this is an expression of Paul's emotion, showing us how central the cross is to your salvation. If there is anything we believe that hinders the truth of the cross, that takes us away from the cross as the foundation, it is the most dangerous thing that we can believe. It is so dangerous that Paul says, I wish those who teach you a false gospel would become eunuchs. They would just go all the way and cut themselves off. Let me encourage you with this, brothers and sisters. If you want to know more of God, if you want to grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus, be much in the cross. Be much meditating upon the crucified Savior. Be much meditating upon His blood and righteousness and the cries that He poured out while He was on the tree. Of all of the works of Christ in His flesh, His work on the cross will be remembered for eternity. Because you remember when Christ was resurrected, He still had the scars on His hands. He still had the scar on His side. He still had the wounds on His head. The marks of the cross will be there for all eternity. Think and meditate about it now, because the cross is the basis of your liberty. Well, Paul concludes this section then with the goal of Christian liberty. And this is often the place where Christians today go off track. most Christians would recognize that, yes, my liberty comes from the call of the gospel. And I am free because Christ died. But if we misunderstand this aspect of Christian liberty, we've misunderstood the whole thing. Paul teaches us the goal of Christian liberty. And he says the goal is so that you can love your neighbor. The goal of Christian liberty is not yourself. It's your neighbor. Notice what Paul says. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. You, brethren, through the message of the gospel, have been called to freedom. Freedom from death, freedom from sin, freedom from flesh, freedom from the devil, freedom from guilt. You have been called to all of the liberties of the children of God. You have been made free in Christ. But do not use your liberty as an occasion for the flesh. This word that Paul uses here, an opportunity for the flesh, it's a word that comes from military strategy, and it means a base of operations. And he's saying that you have been delivered from all of the evils of this life, and you are free in Christ. Do not let your flesh get a beachhead. Do not let your flesh establish a fire base. Do not let your flesh invade your liberty. Paul will say in Romans 13, give no opportunity for the flesh. Now, this is often where we get off track, isn't it? We think, well, I've got Christian liberty. I can have another one tonight. I've got Christian liberty. I can watch another episode. I've got Christian liberty. I can pray or not pray. I have Christian liberty. I can worship or not worship. This is often how we think, isn't it? That is giving an opportunity to the flesh. That is what Paul is talking about. But do not use it for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You know, brothers and sisters, it is only the Christian. It is only the one who has been set free from his sins and free from guilt that can truly love another. And the reason for that is, in Christ, through his work on the cross, you now have been set free from trying to earn something. You have been set free from the bondage of working for your own salvation. Well, what does that do when we love our neighbor? That means when we love our neighbor, we can truly seek their own good. There is no hidden agenda that I'm going to do good for you because it makes me feel good. I'm going to serve you because this will make me look good. I'm going to do this charitable deed for you because I can write it off on my taxes. Only the one who has been set free can truly love another. And the reason for this is that to truly love another, as Christ said in the Gospel of John, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his brothers. That is what we have been called to. We have been given this Christian liberty so that we might love one another, so that we might build one another up, so that we might serve one another. Then Paul goes on to say, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Paul says that this is the summary of the entire law. It's interesting, he only quotes the second great commandment. You know what the first great commandment is. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second one is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, he quotes this commandment and says the entire law is fulfilled in this. Now, you may be asking the question, What about loving God? How does loving God fall into this? Let me put it to you this way. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who was crucified on your behalf. The only way to love God with all of your being is to believe in Christ. And so he's already dealt with the first commandment. Now he comes to the second commandment and says, this is how you fulfill the entire law. What we learn from this, by the way, is that mere outward conformity to the law, obeying the commandments, not telling a lie, not murdering, not committing adultery, not stealing, not coveting, all of these things do not fulfill the law unless they are done from a heart of love. Unless they're done from a free heart set free by the cross of Christ. So Paul says all of the law is fulfilled in this, and this is why you've been called to liberty. This is why Christ has set you free. Not to indulge yourself, but to serve one another. He then gives a warning at the end of this passage. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Now here again, Paul does the contrast. He contrasts hypocrisy with the call of the gospel. He contrasts circumcision with the work of Christ. And now he contrasts the goal of Christian liberty with its opposite. Consuming one another. Biting and devouring one another. This indicates that in the church at Galatia, there was probably a problem in their congregation. There was probably a problem with people indulging their flesh and serving themselves. And as they indulged their flesh and began to serve themselves, guilt would have accumulated. And then these false teachers come in and tell you, you can deal with this guilt by being circumcised. But Paul tells you that won't work. You have been called to liberty. Use it to love one another and stop biting and devouring one another. Stop sniping at one another with your words. Stop trying to twist the knife and get one over on one another. Because if you continue to do this, he says, beware lest you be consumed by one another. It comes down to this, brothers. The duty to love our neighbor as ourselves must be fulfilled by the members of the church. If we do not fulfill this duty by faith in Christ, we will bite and devour and consume one another. And the church will be destroyed. The church will be demolished through our sins. So how do we use this? Well, there's a very ready application in our relationships, especially as husband and wife. Husband, as you are serving your wife, as you're leading her as a husband, think about the freedom you have in Christ and the forgiveness you have for all of your sins in the past and begin to serve her. Don't respond to her with biting words. Don't devour her with sharp language, but serve her and build her up. Wife, likewise. Your liberty as a wife is so that you can serve your husband. Is so that you can fulfill the law with your neighbor, your very spouse. Likewise, parents to children, children to parents. The next time you have a conversation with somebody, think about how you can use your words to build them up. Don't think about how can I get one over on them? How can I throw a barb at them? Think about how you can serve and love them. Well, Paul gives us the definition in this passage of true Christian liberty. That it begins with the call of the gospel. It is based on the work of Christ. And its purpose is to love our neighbor as ourselves. And this is the last thought I want to leave you with. When the topic of Christian liberty comes up, when you are thinking about this, or when you're talking about this with your friends and relatives, if your first instinct is to use Christian liberty to defend your actions, you're not using it rightly. Your first instinct with Christian liberty should be, how can I love my brothers? How can I serve those that God has put around me? That is the chief purpose and the goal of Christian liberty. And this is why Christ died and called you by the gospel. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the liberty that we have in Christ. We pray that you indeed would give us great assurance in our liberty and the forgiveness of sins. We pray that you would ever call us through your powerful word. We pray you'd call our children through the means of grace. We pray that you would help us to see and appreciate Christ on the cross and to see the power of his mediation. And we pray that you would fill our hearts with love for our neighbors, that we might serve them, giving no opportunity to the flesh, but fulfilling your law by loving our neighbor as ourselves. We pray this all for Jesus' sake. Amen.